General Chuck Yeager earned a reputation during World War II of being one of the greatest fighter pilots. And after that, he had a reputation of being one of our greatest test pilots. He talks about in his autobiography about during World War II that one of the fighter pilots in his squadron asked their commander, Colonel Spicer, what they should do when they were outnumbered by the enemy. Colonel Spicer's answer was simple. Rejoice, laddie. That's why you're there. Probably not the answer that the fighter pilot was looking for, but it was the answer that the fighter pilot needed. I think if we were to put a similar question to the apostles, they would probably give us a similar answer. If we were to ask the apostles, you know, what do we do when we are outnumbered by the enemies of God? I think they'd say, rejoice, friends. That's why you're there. Peter and John and their fellow apostles would give us that answer. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 5? When they were flogged and ordered once again not to preach the gospel? How did they respond? Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on preaching, teaching, and preaching Jesus. Paul exhibited that same kind of attitude throughout his life in ministry. Instead of being paralyzed by fear in the midst of great opposition, what did he do? He just kept persevering, and he did it with great joy. That's why he was able to write to the Colossians. In Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. This morning we want to rejoin Paul and Barnabas as they're getting to the close of their first missionary journey. So would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are just about at the end of their first missionary journey. Remember that journey started in Antioch? They journeyed to the island of Cyprus. They preached their way from the port of Salamis all the way across the island to Paphos. Then they headed across the Mediterranean to Perga, onto Pisidian Antioch, onto Iconium, and then to Lystra. And the last time we were in Acts, we learned that they were ready to leave Lystra and head to Derbe. So we pick it up in Acts chapter 14, verse 20. It reads, the next day he, meaning Paul, went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Derbe was about 40 miles southeast of Lystra. That would have been, traveling at a decent pace, that would have been a two-day journey. What happened when they got to Derbe? Verse 21. After they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, not a whole lot is said about what happened in Derbe, except for the most important thing that happened in Derbe. They preached the gospel and made many disciples. What they had done in the previous cities, they did in Derbe. And just as they left disciples in every other city, they left behind disciples in Derbe as well. Then what happened when they were done in Derbe? Verse 21 continues. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They retraced their steps. Why would they retrace their steps? Now, I personally can think of at least three reasons not to retrace their steps. I think my reasons are really good. If I was with them, it was Paul, Barnabas, and John, I would have volunteered three reasons not to go back to these cities. Reason number one, we had already sown the seeds of the gospel. There was already a presence of believers in each of those cities. I mean, why did we go there? We wanted the gospel to take root, and it had in all these places. A second reason not to go back, and I would have really elaborated on this one, because we had just been persecuted to no end in each of those cities we had just left. Remember how they left those cities? Remember how they left Lystra? Remember how they left Iconium? Remember how they left Antioch? Well, this is how they left Antioch. Chapter 13, verses 15 and 51. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. They were persecuted out of town. How did they leave Iconium? Chapter 14, beginning in verse 4. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia. What cities were they? Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. How did they leave Lystra that we saw the last time? Verses 19 and 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, they got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. It seems to me the way they were treated the last time they were in those cities, that would be, for me, all the reason I'd need not to go back there. Why give them another opportunity to succeed at what they had failed to do the last time, and that was to take their lives? But if you needed another reason, I could come up with a third reason why not to return to those cities. They were as close to home as they had ever been at any point on this journey. They were eventually headed back to Antioch in Syria, and they weren't all that far away. All they had to do was travel a little bit further east and a little bit further south, and they would be there. And an extra appeal for Paul was that he was only 100 miles away from his hometown of Tarsus. Now, I don't know about you, but if my hometown was 100 miles away, and the alternative was heading away from home, going to cities that wanted to kill me, I'd much rather go home to Tarsus, 100 miles away. I mean, I know in my mind the thought of a little R&R, a little less drama in my life would kind of be appealing. And then once I got to Tarsus, all I had to do was travel another 100 miles and I could be back to where we started our journey from our home base in Antioch. Three good reasons not to go back. One, the seeds of the gospel were already sown. Two, we had just been persecuted out of all those cities. And three, we were really close to home. Good reasons not to go. But they chose instead to retrace their steps. Why? Apparently, whatever reason they had was much stronger than those three really good reasons I just suggested. What was the reason that was stronger than those reasons for not going? What did Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 21, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know why they went? Because the well-being of these new believers was more important to them than their own comfort and safety. They knew that these new believers, who were in the same hostile territory and the same hostile circumstances that Paul and Barnabas had been in, they knew that what they needed to do was to be strengthened and encouraged to continue on in the faith, a faith that they saw could be costly. Follow-up was more important than their personal comfort and safety. Remember when Jesus charged his disciples with their mission in Matthew chapter 28? This is what he told them. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As you know, Jesus wasn't just interested in making converts, he was interested in making disciples. Conversion is the initial step in becoming a fully committed follower of Jesus, but it's not the last step. There are many steps that follow. We become disciples, not just converts. The earliest apostles were well aware of that. That's why in Jerusalem, as we saw earlier in the book of Acts, they just didn't call upon people to repent and put their faith in Jesus. They actually invested time in training them and teaching everything that Jesus had passed on to them. They were just as devoted to the ministry of edification, of building them up, as they were to evangelizing them, as to bringing them into the family of God. Giving birth to babies is a wonderful thing, but you got to do something once they're born. That new life that you bring into this world needs to be cared for and nurtured so it gets to the point where it can be a healthy, functioning person. Paul and Barnabas knew this was true spiritually of new believers, so they retraced their steps. They brought the gospel to Asia Minor, and when they left, they wanted to leave behind not just converts, they wanted to leave behind disciples. They wanted to make sure that the presence of the gospel was not just there to exist among those who were already believers. They wanted those people to be mature enough to actually make disciples themselves. And so that's why they revisited these churches. What were they doing? They were engaged in strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith. We're not told exactly how they did this. You know, what did they say? How did they strengthen? How did they encourage? But I would think what they did is they continued to teach these people what Jesus had taught his original disciples. They probably went back and taught them about how Jesus taught we're to be obedient. We are to bear fruit. We are to trust him. We are to take up our cross and we are to follow him. I'm sure they were teaching them all these kinds of things. They probably also shared, I could picture Paul and Barnabas talking about their own experiences of walking with Jesus when they were in Jerusalem, when they were in Damascus, when they were in Antioch in Syria. Talking about their experiences in visiting their neighboring churches. You know, in Lystra, they probably told them about what happened in Iconium and Antioch and so on. Each city, they would tell about their common experiences. And one thing that they stressed was this. This was very important. They said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Continuing to follow Jesus is not an easy thing. If you've been a follower of Jesus and you can say it's been easy, talk to me afterwards, and I want to know your secret. If that's true, you've only been a Christian for about a day and a half, because it will come. There will be tribulations. And Paul and Barnabas were living testimonies to that fact. The people in these cities that they revisited, they all knew that following Jesus was costly. Those in Lystra had even seen some of their fellow citizens stone Paul, thinking they had actually killed him. Now they were returning to places where they experienced those tribulations. Paul and Barnabas were living testimonies of the truth that they were teaching, weren't they? They didn't just say, like, stand outside town with a megaphone and say, "You're going to have to suffer many tribulations as a Christian. God be with you. Good luck." They went into those cities. They made themselves vulnerable again to attacks again. They were living what they were teaching. You have to endure tribulation if you're going to follow Jesus. Paul would later write to Timothy. You know where Timothy was from? From Lystra, the place where Paul was stoned. It's likely that Timothy became a believer when Paul had passed through the first time. And so this is what Paul writes years later to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." You know, your hometown. You saw this. You've been following what I've been doing. "What persecutions I endured, and out of them, out of them all, the Lord rescued me." He reminds Timothy of what he even witnessed in Paul's life as well, and Timothy's been faithful in following as well. And then he makes this statement in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Which I wonder if it's true that if you don't desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that might be the only way to avoid persecution. If you would consider yourself to be a Christian and are not persecuted, I wonder if it's because you haven't sought to live godly in Christ Jesus. See, if you're a Christian living in this world and you adopt the values of this world, you adopt the priorities of this world, you live an ungodly life, who is going to persecute you? Why would anybody persecute you for being just like them? But it's if we want to live a godly life, if we want to adopt God's values and God's priorities, that's what sets us up to be persecuted. And I would hate to put myself in a situation where I don't live a godly life to avoid persecution, because in doing that I set myself up for other difficulties in life, like divine discipline. Are you going to let your child disgrace you, disgrace his upbringing? You're going to discipline your child if they stray. I don't want to open myself up to divine discipline. And you know what? A worse danger of trying to avoid persecution by not living a godly life? The worst danger is this. You may be deceiving yourself that you are really a follower of Jesus when you're not. You may be going through your life thinking, "Well, I know Jesus, but maybe you don't." That would be a horrible thing, to think we know Jesus and in the end, the Lord says, "Sorry, I never knew you." Are you living a godly life? Are you living a godly life for the one who gave his life for you? Are you standing up for truth and righteousness at home, at school, at work? Are you honoring the Lord with your godliness and your righteousness and your truth-telling? If you are, you've already been persecuted for righteousness, for godly living, for identifying with Jesus. And that will probably continue. Now, we need to make sure, when, as far as persecution goes, we need to make sure that we're, our persecution is not the just deserts of our being obnoxious, Pharisaical, and just plain jerks. That's a Greek word. That's a Greek word. What we want to be persecuted for is for loving Jesus and walking with Jesus and loving people enough to tell them the truth. There's a difference between persecution that's just deserts for being obnoxious and persecution that's a reward for being godly. We want our persecution to be a reward for being like Jesus. And I think that's the way Paul viewed persecution in his life. It was a reward because he was true to the one who gave his life for him. And that's why Paul could endure it. It was a reward for being true to Jesus. Now what they did was they did on their return visit, what they did is, first of all, they provided for their short-term care. They did that by strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So that takes care of their short-term need. But they had a long-term need to be continued, to be encouraged, to become full disciples of Jesus. How did they provide for their long-term need? Verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed with fasting. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You know how they provided for the long-term care and strengthening of these believers? They appointed elders. We're going to talk more about elders when we get to Acts chapter 20. But I'll just say this, that elders were shepherds. They would care for the people in these churches. Paul and Barnabas were going to be leaving. They couldn't be always there to encourage them and strengthen them and so on. So they needed other people to be able to do that. Elders were men of character and maturity and commitment to Christ, who were to be living examples, who were to be knowledgeable of the truth about Jesus and the truth about God's Word. And they were placed there to be able to protect and encourage and rebuke when necessary. And that's what elders and pastors do today. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about qualifications for an elder, and this one caught my attention. In 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, "And not a new convert. And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." Not a new convert. You might be wondering, well, how can Paul and Barnabas come back to these cities and appoint elders when one of the qualifications that he points out later on is that it should not be a new convert? We're talking about going back to cities where these believers were not years, did not have years of maturity and growth behind them, but months of maturity and growth behind them. So how could Paul, in such a relatively short time, appoint elders in these cities? Well, one thing you need to keep in mind, why I was able to do that, one is that there were mature people in these cities. I would think most of them would have come from those who had a background in Judaism. Because Jews worshipped God. They worshipped the Father of Jesus. They just needed to know that Jesus was the greatest expression of God there was, and he was the Messiah they were waiting for. But they had a real grounding in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew who the right God was. They knew about righteous living and holy living. They knew what God expected. They had already developed traits of character. What they needed was just Jesus and the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had a leg up on those who came out of all these pagan cults where immorality reigned and everything else. So there were people who were able to have the kind of maturity that they needed even after a short amount of time. And the other reason that he needed to do it was the matter of expediency. Because Paul and Barnabas were not going to be there long. God had called them to bring the gospel to other places as well, and they needed to find somebody who could do that. And because there was a lot of pressure on this, they decided to engage in prayer and fasting. They needed God to lead them to the right men because so much was at stake. Remember when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch? Remember what was involved in the selection of them? Prayer and fasting. Remember Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Well, Paul and Barnabas also engage in fasting and prayer to identify and appoint elders in these cities in Asia Minor that where these believers had just come into existence. And once these leaders were identified, it says they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They provide for short-term care. They encourage them. Encourage them to be true to the Lord and endure persecution. But they also provided for their long-term care because they were interested in not just making converts, but in making disciples. If Paul's attitude was everybody who puts their faith in Jesus needs to grow and mature, shouldn't that be our attitude as somebody who's become a follower of Jesus? Shouldn't it be our attitude that we want to grow and that we want to mature? Don't be a follower of Jesus who is content with this amount of knowledge in their mind. Jesus died for my sins and I'm going to heaven. And every time they come to church, they'll hear a sermon and they'll hear nothing but kind of wah, 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 wah. Jesus died for your sins, and by faith in Jesus, you can go to heaven. Wah, 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 wah. That's the only thing they're listening for is, I just want to know that I'm forgiven, I'm okay with God, and my eternity's set. And anything that talks about suffering, anything that talks about sacrifice, anything that talks about being committed to Jesus, anything that talks about this, that sounds like taking up your cross and following Jesus, we just tune all that out. We listen to what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. We need to listen to it all of the truth. Because we want to become truly committed followers of Jesus. We need to listen to it all because we need to grow. If we are truly a follower of Jesus, we will be growing. Where did Paul and Barnabas go after their follow-up visits to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Pisidian Antioch? Verse 24. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, I didn't put Attalia in there just to clutter up the map. Attalia is like just a little skosh down to the sea and a little bit to the left, a little bit to the west. It's like the port town for Perga. So it almost would have been dots right on top of each other. But they continue retracing their steps. They head their way back to the coast. Remember, they passed through Perga on the way out on their missionary tour? But there's no record of them preaching there. And scholars often suggest that what happened was Paul was sick when he got to the coast. He maybe had malaria. He needed to get to the higher, cooler ground, so they didn't have time to minister in Perga, so they just shot up to Antioch. But on the way back, they stop in Perga, and they speak the word of the gospel. Paul didn't want to miss an opportunity that he may have missed the last time. Then they head to the port city of Attalia. What did they do at the port city of Attalia, right near Perga? Verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. They bypassed Cyprus, but we'll learn later on that Paul sent Titus later to Cyprus to have a follow-up ministry there. And the letter he writes to Titus is dealing with the churches on Cyprus. And so he bypasses Cyprus, goes back to Antioch. What happened in Antioch? That was where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. By the grace of God, about a year and a half after they started this journey, they get back to Antioch. It wasn't easy. A lot had happened during that year and a half, but it was worth it. And everything they did because of the grace of God. And the gospel continued to spread. It still is. Verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, you know, at Antioch where they left from, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. That long time turned out to be about 8 months before they left. We'll get to that starting next week. I like that. I like where they give credit when they get back. They give credit to God. They reported all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And I think that was the highlight of their journey. That when Peter preached the gospel to a Gentile and it kind of cracked in the door, well, when Paul and Barnabas went, that door was flung wide open. And all these Gentiles who had been considered dogs by Jews, who had been darkened by all these cults and pagan religions, the door was opening, the light was shining through, and all these Gentiles were coming to faith. And that would cause a problem, as we'll see next week. It had to be especially satisfying for Paul in light of the fact that this is the ministry that God had called him to. Remember how what God said to Ananias when Paul was converted? For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. On this trip, we saw him testifying to the gospel before Gentiles and the sons of Israel. As we get later in Acts, we'll see him do it before kings. And he certainly suffered in the process. But that was okay with Paul, because all Paul was an instrument in the hand of God, doing the will of God. What a blessing for the church this must have been, for Paul and Barnabas to come back and to hear what God was doing. I don't know about you, but every time our missionaries come back and tell us what God is doing, it just inspires me to want to be more faithful to God, to want to make more sacrifices for him, because I see what God is doing in other parts of the world. It is so encouraging. It's neat to hear from Paul about all these students just eager to take the word of God. And there is power in God's word. It must have been very encouraging for Paul and Barnabas to be able to go back and know that here they were reporting to people who had given sacrificially so they could go, who had been praying for them along their journey. What a great thing this must have been. And I'm sure Paul and Barnabas shared with them not just the good, but also the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's very important for missionaries to share. So we don't have this idea that everything they do turns to gold and there's nothing but blessing. I love it when missionaries share their struggles, because I can relate to that. And it's so encouraging. And they told them everything that had happened. I'm sure they didn't leave out anything, but they were giving all the glory to God. It was a reminder to them, the church in Antioch, that you can still be successful for God without everything going perfectly. I was the kind of kid when I was a kid and I'd write my little paper in second grade and try to write my name, and I have terrible penmanship, by the way, so my life was really miserable being a little OCD. But, you know, if the letters weren't quite right, I would rip up my paper and throw it away, and I get so frustrated because I wanted everything to be perfect. And sometimes as a Christian, I feel like I'm a failure to God because nothing in my life ever goes perfectly, because I fail and I struggle and I say the wrong thing and I do the wrong thing and I don't do the right thing. And I feel like, oh, Lord, how can you ever use me? I'm just not what I want to be in my own mind. And I'm just encouraged by looking at Paul. When you read this account of Paul, Paul and Barnabas, they get booted out of this city, booted out of that city. Paul gets stoned. He was a success. He was a success because he was doing everything that God wanted him to do. And it didn't look pretty. It didn't look perfect. It wasn't the making of a Hollywood movie, but that was reality. And Paul could come back to these people and say, this is everything that happened to us, but I want you to know God was doing some great things through this. And it was a great encouragement to all of them. We can experience pain and persecution and rejection and setbacks and still be accomplishing the will of God. Don't give up. God's still working in you. God's still working through you. Don't give up. He works through His gospel message. He works through His gospel messengers, whether here or in Asia Minor. So what do we do when we're facing a host of God's enemies? We rejoice, because that's why we're here. Lord, we want to thank You for a reminder of what You can do. Just thank You for the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, for their desire to get the gospel out and also to see believers grow and become disciples of Jesus. Lord, we pray that we'd have the same desire they do, that we'd want to get the word out, that we'd want to spread the gospel and see people grow in their faith. And we pray that we, for ourselves, would have the attitude that we want to grow in our faith, that we want to become more like Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that we can read from the experiences of Paul and Barnabas and be challenged in our own hearts and minds by their example to us of what it means to follow Your Son. We pray that truly we would be inspired, that we would be impacted by what we've read in this chapter, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.